All right. Well, Father, we dedicate this morning to you. Lord, we would ask that your word would just cleanse our hearts again in a way that would lift us up, that would encourage and empower us to live a life that would be led by your Spirit, that your Spirit would have his way in our life, that there would not be a hurdle that would hold us down or a shackle holding us back, but there'd be open doors and open arms as you would just wash us and allow the water of the word to cleanse us. We come to you, Lord, just wanting to hear from you. So speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in Revelation chapter 21. We've been going chapter by chapter, and sometimes verse by verse, every little bit here, and there's a lot. We'll be picking up from verse 9, and with God's grace, we'll finish the chapter, and then next week, we'll finish the book. Yeah. We're looking at the New Jerusalem today. Last week, we talked about the new heaven and the new earth. We spoke about a newness within each one of us, maybe like a dedication, a monument. From this day on, I need that new, refreshing spirit within me. And today, as we look at the New Jerusalem, we see this in action, if you would. Join me in verse 9 through 10, where John says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." So this angel appears to him, and it's one of the last seven. It's interesting, in chapter 15, we see this introduction of the seven angels, one of the four living creatures that surround the throne, has these bowls, and he's given to the seven angels, these bowls of wrath that they're going to pour out on earth. And it's just it's the final judgment. It's hard. And then in chapter 16, we see these angels now one by one pouring out the wrath of God. I mean, talk about a hard job to do, you know. I don't like confrontation. You know, others would disagree with me, but I really don't. And these angels are pouring out the wrath of God onto the world, onto a Christ-rejecting world. And then in chapter 17, one of those angels, and now we don't know if it's the same one, carries John into the wilderness. Now, you might want to just think about that. He took John to the wilderness to show him the harlot city of Babylon. And then now in chapter 21, an angel, one of these seven, it might be the first, the same one, we don't know, takes him to a great and high mountain to show him the bride. Different view there. She was a harlot there in the wilderness, but this on the high mountain, he sees a bride, if you would, the great city of Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. And John is seeing and hearing visions, and it's amazing. I look at the distinction between a wasteland and a mountain. You know, when we go hunting, we like to go to the mountains because it's lush, it's beautiful. The wasteland is waste. And then you've got the high mountain. I like what the psalmist says in Psalm 48. He says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is her palaces. He is known as her refuge." What a description of the city of the Lord. One of the consequences of sin is that wasteland, and that place where there is no fruits. And then one of the benefits and the beauties of and rewards of following the Lord is to bear fruits and to be on that high mountain. I read a book recently. Actually, I talk about it more than I read it once about 4 years ago. And it's called The Final Quest. And it's such a great book about that last quest of making it to the mountain. And if you're a reader, I would encourage you to grab it. It's written by a guy who, well, the final quest. We'll leave it at that. Verse 6. Having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear and crystal. Light reflecting from the crystal. Some would say that this jasper is an ancient name for diamond, but we see diamonds in the Old Testament called diamonds, and I don't know. I was looking, and Pliny the Elder, who was writing and who was living during the time John was writing Revelation, tells us that jasper is a green stone, and sometimes it's transparent, and so it could be this green stone here, but it's so refined. It's gone through that pressure. It's gone through those the heat of the earth that it's clear as a crystal, and light is reflecting and refracting off of it. Notice that glory and light are synonymous. He says the glory of God, having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone. And he holds glory and light in the same hand, if you would. In the Old Testament, we read the word is kabod. It means weight, substance. Kabod, it also speaks of glory and honor and splendor. But by the time we get to the Greek, and when we see it in the New Testament, the word is doxa, where we get our word doxology. And it speaks of dignity and glory and honor, praise and worship, all great things. But they missed the weightiness of the Lord. They missed the heaviness, the presence of God. This word light that we use here is phosteir, which is to give light as an illuminator. There's two basic light sources. There is those that illuminate. I saw someone with a flashlight earlier today. Nancy Heard had a flashlight so she can see her words. And it can illuminate. But there's also the second is those that are reflectors that merely reflect the light that shined on. And we're like those reflectors. And science tells us that the closer a reflector gets to the object that is shining, the brighter that object shines. Do you want to shine bright for the Lord? Get closer to him. Walk closer with Jesus and watch his light become your light. I'm getting ahead of myself. There's a word that's an extra biblical word that we hear, and it's called Shekinah glory. And a Shekinah glory comes from a Hebrew word, which shekan, which means to lodge, to rest, or to abide. Shekah literally means it's the dwelling place of him who dwells. Now think with me in the Holy of Holies, that 15 by 15 cubicle where the Ark of the Covenant resided, there was the Shekinah glory because the Lord abided there. It was weightiness, and the light was, it had substance to it. The New Jerusalem is going to radiate with this abiding, shining glory. I like that because it's the glory of God. He goes on to say in the next two verses, verse 12 and 13, also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Each gate has the name of the tribe of Israel. Some say this is a resemblance of the way they camped in the wilderness. You might remember where you had different tribes on either side, and they just kind of surrounded. And if you look from the bird's eye view, do you remember what that shape looked like? It looked like a cross. I wish I would have thought of this earlier, but the amount of people on each tribe, as they would surround this, it was a picture of a cross. Now, so when Balak was looking out over Israel from the mountaintop to look down, he saw the cross long before the cross was even used as an implement of torture. He saw the cross. And here we see the tribes around them. Others see the orders of the tribes like the breastplate of the high priest. And you remember they would wear these different stones on the breastplate that the tribes of Israel would be closest to his heart. He would have the names inscribed on his shoulders. He would carry the responsibility of Israel on his shoulders, but their names were close to his heart. And isn't that it? I mean, that what we're responsible for, we tend to start having caring for it. And you know, I tell people, be careful about being unequally yoked at work or at things, because the things that you start spending time and investing in will start to take in your heart. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And either way, God's intention for Israel really was to be a priesthood to the nations, to bring people to God himself. And so isn't it interesting that there the doorways, there at the gates, you enter in through the names of the tribes. And I think we can see Jesus, if you would, through all of this, because Jesus is the seed of Abraham. He's the root of Jesse and David, the line of the tribe of Judah. And so I can see the Lord. Jesus would actually say in John 10, I am the door. And if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. He's the door. Interestingly enough, speaking of the new Jerusalem, the new J, Isaiah says, but you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The name of Jesus literally means what? Yahweh is salvation. Yahshua. Yahweh is salvation. And Judah means praise. He was from the tribe of Judah. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. And all this should remind us, really, I think this is a picture. It should remind us that we're grafted in to the olive tree. We're the wild olive branch. Some of us a little more wild than others, but we're grafted in to Israel. Verse 14 through 17, we start to look at now foundations. First, we had these gates, and now we have these foundations. It says, now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. What he's saying is these are actual cubits. The angel was measuring it, but he was using an earthly standard, these cubits and these furlongs, if you would. Foundations. Isn't it interesting? Abraham was looking for a city which the foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And we're going to be there soon. We're going to be at this new Jerusalem. The city is measured 12,000 furlongs. Or literally, that's about 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles high. It's incredible. It's a cube, very similar to the Holy of Holies. I don't know if that is just an observation or the Lord had something there. The tabernacle was 15 by 15, and the temple was that Solomon made was 30 by 30. Some teach that the foundations that we see here, we're going to be looking at all the different stones that were made of, actually are stacked up under the wall. And they go in a circle around the city or in a square, and it makes a rainbow to speak of the covenant of God, that he fulfills his covenant. And here is the great city of Jerusalem. Others will teach that the 12 foundations is another way of saying there's 12 layers within that city. Now, mind you, 1,500 miles is a long ways. Now, I'm going to go ahead of my notes here for a second. 1,500 miles. I think I have a... That's about the ratio of 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. It covers India. It covers, almost covers Australia. So a city the size of a country. Isn't that amazing? And so if it's that wide, it's that tall. And so there are those who will teach that we've got 12 layers, and each layer represents, you have a different colored foundation going on there, up and up and up. So if you divide 1,500 miles by 12, you have 125 miles in between. You'd have, each layer would have its own atmosphere. Now, that being the case, 12 layers at 1,500 miles, that's a lot of square footage. That's a lot of vacuuming. Interesting. I just find this interesting. The New Jerusalem is set up four square. It had walls and it had gates. And the next chapter says there's a river running right down the middle of it. Interestingly enough, Babylon was built four square. Remember, we're going back and forth from Babylon, the harlot, to the New Jerusalem. Babylon was built four square. She had cities, she had a wall and gates, and there was a river running right through the middle of it, the River Euphrates. You know, when they were building Babylon with the Tower of Babel, I just scratched my head. I wonder, what did they know? It's amazing. Babylon was built four square. I think that it's a counterfeit. You know, and there's so many things that seem true, but they're not. You know, I think the counterfeit proves that there's a reality somewhere. We've talked about, you know, that counterfeit $3 bill. Well, nobody has a counterfeit $3 bill. Why? Because there's not a real $3 bill. So the counterfeit proves the reality. Babylon. Anyhow, interesting stuff there. Verse 18 says, the construction of the wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. Transparent, if you would. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. The second, sapphire. The third, the fourth, emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardius. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, one more time. They should make a car with that name. The 11th is jacinth, and the 12th, amethyst. You know, I read these things over and over and over again so I can say them. It's not tough. It's impossible. Yeah. At any rate, 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the streets of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Gems, gold, and pearls. Isn't that amazing? It's got to be gorgeous. I mean, I don't think that it was adorned so much to show the value of the city as I believe it was to show you the value of what's within inside the city. You know, the wedding rings that we buy for our brides, or the stuff that they adorn themselves, really doesn't show off that. It shows off the natural beauty within the woman. And see, it's all about the bride. It's all about the bride. You see, the economy of heaven is different, because that what we esteem here on earth is being used for roads and foundations and for gates. I mean, it's just, it's asphalt. It's dirt. They're stones. But interestingly enough, I kind of resemble a ruby in the sense that I've gone through intense heat and pressure. We all have. I kind of resemble one of those pearls. And so do you, if you would, because what is a pearl? In the beginning, it's an irritation, isn't it? Gotta get an amen? Are we not irritating? Hey, speak for yourself. But the oyster produces this substance to cover this irritation and smooth it out, and over and over, and then over time, what was once just an irritating grain of sand is now a valuable pearl. Isn't it interesting? The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that was found, or like a merchant seeking that costly pearl. Exactly what God does to us. It's that whole thing, because we are irritating to the Lord. I think, like, I love my son, but sometimes he gets on me. He snores louder than I do, honestly. But we are those, we can resemble those precious stones. We can resemble the pearl. But the beauty of all that really just is so minimum compared to the beauty of the bride within the city. And you got to just stop for a minute and just look around you. These things were worth dying for. That's priceless. And that's, the Lord is using these other things to kind of show off the true beauty of the bride, those who would choose to follow the Lamb. He goes on to say, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Interesting, the temples. Temple, that place of worship. Solomon built a temple, and it was elaborate. I mean, he went all out. Herod upped the ante, and it was huge. He built upon that. The millennial temple is great in the fact that it's got different people serving different sacrifices, and yet today's temple is by far one of the most beautiful temples that you'll ever see. It's you, and it's me. Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? That should just make you pause for a minute. God chooses you to be his temple. So it makes me ask, what are we doing with this? You know, I look back, yeah, I know, exercise profiteth little, but godly living, you know, profit is, you know, for this life and the life to come. Holiness. But exercise does profit. I think we need to practice, maybe not just physical exercise, but, you know, spiritual exercise. Spiritual exercise. You know, the only way that you get stronger is by going to the gym and working out. And the only way that we're going to grow stronger spiritually is by practicing those spiritual gifts that God has given you. The Word says he's given you a gift, a spiritual gift, and I want to encourage you to practice that. You know, one of the things that I ask almost every Sunday is someone have a word. You know, that gift's called the gift of prophecy. Lord, would you give me a gift of prophecy? Paul would say, I wish you would all prophesy. There's a gift of tongues. Gift of, there's a word of knowledge. I would encourage you guys to let's exercise those spiritual gifts. And I know how it is. I mean, sometimes before we come in and sing here, I sing in the car where nobody else can hear me, so I can kind of dial it in. Or in the shower. Anyone a shower rock star? You know, I remember talking to the youth group in Glide. I said, you know what? If you want to practice, it's okay to practice in the shower. You know, Paul says, I sing in the spirit and I sing in the understanding. What does that mean? I think he's singing in tongues. And we're like, whoa, can you do that? Paul did. And it's a comfort level for us. But you know what? Going to the gym isn't very comfortable, is it? man, my trunks are still hanging up in the closet. I should go, but you know, I kind of, next time. Next time. This is the temple of the living God. The New Jerusalem will no longer have a place or a form, but it'll be the Godhead himself. In the New Jerusalem, God and the Lamb will be the temple themselves. We'll worship face to face. What an amazing thing to be in the New Jerusalem, face to face, no longer distracted with the mode of worship or the form of worship, but it's just there you are. You're with the Lord. And then here he talks about light. I kind of got hung up on this week, looking at light, glory and light. And in verse 11, 23, and 24, we see four different words used for light here. And I'm looking at verse 11, and I'll just read it out loud to you. It says, having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And the word that he uses is that word phosteir. That means it gives light. It's an illuminator. And they say it's the Shekinah abiding light that illuminates. And then verse 23 is that word illuminated. And it says, and the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God illuminated it. And that word is an interesting word. That's photizo, and that is to give light or to enlighten, to bring light, to shed light. And it's God who enlightens. And then he says the Lamb is its light, and he uses a different word, and that's just phos. And that word means candle or anything that gives light. So God chooses to illuminate through Jesus Christ. Jesus in Hebrews is the brightness and the glory and the express image of the person of God. Jesus is the Shekinah glory of God. He is his glory. I just was stuck on that for a while this week. I just imagine my Lord is all of the glory. It's not just if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. It's almost like, look, here I am. And here he is shining in the Shekinah glory of the Lord, that abiding. And Christ calls us into this light, does he not? Abide in me, and I in you, and you'll bear much fruit. He is the light of the world. But then he does something interesting. He says, you are the light of the world. You are. You know, one of the few things I like about Christmas, besides presents, is I love the lights on the trees, the lights on the city. I dig the lights. And they just reflect. They're beautiful. And like the light of the city, the trees, the houses, the neighborhoods, we are all going to glow with his glory. I want to read you a few verses here about the glory of God. Because part of the inheritance that the New Testament believer should have is heaven, eternal life, but also the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God. Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's glory already there that he's waiting to reveal to you. Colossians 1:27 says, to them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God wants you to know he's planted glory not only in his chosen people Israel, but also among the Gentiles. That was breaking news, and it still is. In Thessalonians 2, he says that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. He calls you into his glory. He beckons you. Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2:14, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to have a concept of His glory, His abiding Shekinah glory. I know I'm working there. Finally, Peter has it together, and he says in chapter 5 of his first epistle, he says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I, who am a fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." Is this starting to make sense that God has something for us? He finishes in chapter 5, verse 10, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." The Lord desires to perfect, to mature us, to grow us, to establish us, to strengthen us, and to settle it and have a foundation on it. I think it's important that we start to continue on in this growing part of glory, to grow in His Spirit, to grow in what He wants for us. And it really starts with saying, "Lord, here I am. Fill me with Your Spirit. I want to make a conscious effort of walking in the Spirit. I want to exercise this." Is there glory for us today? Certainly there is. The beautiful thing about glory is it's not for you. The beautiful thing about glory is for everyone else. The spiritual gift isn't for the one with the gift. It's that he might pour it into somebody else. It's like being baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's not even for you. It's that you'd be his witness and his power. Christ desires that his beautiful bride would just recognize what's already going on inside you and walk in it. In Acts chapter 8, Philip went down to Samaria and he starts evangelizing, and people start getting saved by the groves. He starts baptizing people, and then finally he calls for Peter and John and says, they've been baptized, but they haven't quite yet been filled with the Holy Spirit. Would you come down here and lay hands on them? And so in chapter 8, verse 17 and 18, it says, "Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, and he offered them money." Now, the emphasis isn't the fact that he offered them money or that there was laid hands on that. That's important. But this is what I really picked. There was a tangible, visible exchange of power that happened. There was a tangible, visible exchange of power. How are we doing? Are you plugged in? Are we turned on? And that's the thing that the Lord's really been pressing in my heart is let's get plugged in and turned on. I mean, some of us are just clicking. Pop, 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 pop. And some of us are watching. And like, you know, if that starts to go, I'll jump on the bus. But you know, that bus is going to go. And the Lord wants us to just recognize his tangible, abiding presence in your life. Not necessarily for you, but for others around you. Not necessarily for you in a sense that you might have this notch on your belt. Yeah, I've got the gift of tongues. My buddy Jeremy showed up at a potluck with a big old raw cow tongue. And he said, "Hey, I brought the gift of tongues." And that's not what we're talking about. What we are talking about is growing in maturity and maybe just saying, "Lord, would you reveal to me that spiritual gift in a way I can apply it in my life? Because what I want to be is a useful vessel for you." That's really the idea. I mean, we can study and study and study, but if we don't do it, I mean, we're going to be in James here in 2 weeks. And he says, you got to be a what of the word? A doer of the word. a doer of the word. To walk the walk, not just talk the talk. And I am not condemning anybody here. What I'm trying to do is let you see that the glory of the Lord is real. It's tangible. His spirit is alive and well. And I want you to be plugged in and turned on. You know, it was so great. I mean, here's stuff at the church where, whether it's filling boxes up with toys and ammunition, you know, or if you're out helping people move or mowing their lawn, or maybe you're visiting people. You know, that's one thing that we used to do quite a bit as a kid was we just went to the retirement center and would visit people. And that's, I'm so blessed that Robert's going to lead us there for caroling over at a couple retirement centers, you know, because, not forgotten, you know, and that's, we can do those things on our own efforts, but if we simply just get plugged in and turned on by the Lord, there's nothing that can stop us. Now, I know there are a lot of people that are teaching weird stuff about the Spirit and the Shekinah glory and all those things. I know that. And I always can go, ah. But do you know why there's a counterfeit? Because there's a reality to it. There's a reason why they're teaching that stuff. Because the enemy wants to distract us and keep us away from the reality. So, study your Bible, but practice it. You know, as I look at these different jewels that the foundations are made of, they're not the same jewels in the breastplate, and I can't figure it out. Some commentators will say it's a picture of the different gifts that he has for each one of those tribes or every one of those people, and that's a beautiful thing to think, and I don't know what that means. But what I do know is that he has something very beautiful for each one of us. And I want to encourage us to do that. Like Babylon, having a form of the New Jerusalem, trying to be a poser as something real, it was only counterfeit. Today we started with glory and light. We finished this. And I just want to invite you guys just to stop and ask yourself, is my cup filled or is my cup half empty? Where am I at? How am I doing? Because the New Jerusalem is all about glory and light. It's all about reflecting the nature of Christ. I had the kids in the car today, and they just got back from a youth camp. And I said, would you guys study walking in the Spirit? It's like, yes. Yes. Oh, that's where we are, walking in the Spirit. So wherever you are, older saint, younger saint, it doesn't matter. If we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the deeds of the flesh. I don't need to go on all those fleshly things that we do, but I can just say, I want to keep my eyes on Jesus, and I want to walk in the Spirit. I choose to make a conscious decision to walk in the Spirit. I want to choose to grasp what he has for me to do, because my time's short. We can be taken out at any moment. I mean, do you guys watch the news with Paris? Isn't that crazy? At any moment. There's only one way that we leave a legacy, walking in the Spirit. I mean, look at Lot, for instance. Crazy Lot. Do you remember his whole story? They had to drag him kicking and screaming out of Sodom. His wife didn't make it. Then there's that whole weird thing with his daughters. And yet he's in the hall of faith because there was some areas in his life that he walked in the Spirit and the Lord doesn't even recognize the deeds in the flesh. So whatever we're doing in the deeds and the strength of the flesh, it will be the wood, the hay, and the stubble. And the only thing that's really going to shine and have Shekinah glory is those things that are done in the Spirit. So may that be an encouraging word for you, that you get plugged in and turned on. Plugged in and turned on. There are a variety of things that we could do, but it's about him. It's about Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this word. It was timely for me. Because I want so much of your Spirit in our life that we are just a refuge for people. Where we glorify you like a crystal. We can shine your light, that Shekinah glory. And I know that it stretches me because every time I hear that word Shekinah glory, I have these weird images of chandeliers. But Lord, what you have as for a chandelier is a crystal chandelier that reflects light and is beautiful with rainbows and prisms. And you desire the church would be a reflector of your glory. So help us to be plugged in and turned on, that we would walk in the newness of your Spirit, the power of your Spirit, and we would exercise those gifts that you have. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. 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 Lord, I pray that we would be plugged in and turned on. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you guys comfortable talking about gifts of the Spirit? Would it freak you out if someone spoke in tongue during worship? I'll hold you to that. You know, Paul says that we should do all things decently in order, and we have got decently in order down. Down. We've got that thing down. The all things part we can use some work on. I'm not saying we need to get weird. Everything's got to be decently in order. But you know what? I want to encourage you guys to use your gifts. The appropriate place for tongues would be in that time of worship. And so you break out in a tongue and someone doesn't interpret what you do, you stop. No harm, no foul. But if you don't speak up, no, you can't interpret that what's not spoken. I want to free you guys up to walk in the newness of Christ. Let's stand.
Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food.